Well, it's good to see everyone today. Glad you're here. Several visitors with us. We're especially glad to see you and have you with us today. Recently in a Bible study, I had some questions regarding baptism, some good discussion and interest regarding baptism, but wanting to know more about the history of baptism. That was an interesting question and thought to me. I don't know that I had thought about the history of baptism. I thought Acts 2:38 was the history of baptism, and in many ways it is. But I was forced to think about some things in a little bit different way. Just what is the history of baptism? Where did it come from? And how did people know what it meant? How did they know what to do? When Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," how did people understand what baptism was? But they knew, because there's nothing in the record that would tell us or indicate that there was any confusion about what baptism would be. Think about John the Baptist as he was there by the Jordan River, there in the deserts of Judea. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, is what the text would say. And he was met with great success. Matthew's account goes on to tell us people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan. And Luke's account says, you know, that there were many that were coming to him. When all the people were being baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized too. And so from these gospel accounts, we certainly get some impression then at the preaching of Jesus, or the preaching of the kingdom of God was at hand as John was preaching these things in a baptism of repentance, that there were those who not only responded, but they knew what to do. And there's no record, as we said, that there were any who were asking questions about baptism. What do you mean, be baptized? But they responded to what was being said. Those who heard the command, they accepted it, and they complied. And that they did it right then is a point that stands out too, that there was some urgency in this. And so, how is it that there seems to be no question or about the need or the process of being baptized? And again, the fact that in Scripture there seems to be no confusion about what it was to be baptized. You know, they were willing to go down in the water with him and to be baptized and to do what they came to recognize was needed to be done to be right before God. But you know, in the bigger picture of the Bible story, we should think about these things. The idea or the concept of petitioning God with a contrite heart, seeking His mercy, was something that they all knew. That was not a new idea. That was not a new concept. The Jewish people to whom John was teaching, they were familiar with the concept and the idea of repentance and forgiveness of sins, because that's something that we can find in Scripture from a long time ago. A couple of passages here that we may look at. I have them in parentheses, which normally means we're not turning to those. But I was just fooling. This time we are. We're actually turning to 1 Kings chapter 8. Have you figured that out, that if it's in parentheses, it usually means I don't turn there? Some say yes, some say no. Well, now you know. But we're looking here at 1 Kings chapter 8, and you know what was happening here in this text was the dedication of the temple. Solomon had built this temple of the Lord. It was a great day of celebration. And Solomon got on his knees and he prayed. And in this prayer, verse 33, it says, "When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people and bring them back to the land that you gave to their fathers." I'm just wanting to make the point that the idea of a contrite heart and repenting of sins and turning to God and petitioning Him for forgiveness, well, Israel understood that. I mean, the people of God from old understood that. In Isaiah chapter, and that's not on the board up here, but on Isaiah chapter 55, here's another passage, just picking out a couple, where this idea of forgiveness. Isaiah 55, verse 6 beginning, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon." You see, there is that need of turning to God. There is that need of seeking His forgiveness. And the Jewish people understood that. And that was always a part of that relationship with God. And even though, you know, complete forgiveness was not possible apart from the shed blood of Christ Jesus, the need to have a repentant heart and seeking forgiveness was something that was known by the people of God. Well, but still, what about baptism? What familiarity did the Jews of the first century have with the practice of baptism? So this would have been something new to them, right? Or no? Well, let's think about that a little bit. John introduced to them a baptism for the remission of sins. It was administered for a spiritual purpose and repentance in receiving remission of sins. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 that we read a few moments ago identifies that point to us. And to make this clear, the New Testament clearly points out that the baptism of John was from God. That is, it was not something contrived in the minds of men. And I think it's important that we understand that. The baptism of John, though it was superseded by baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, was yet something that came from God. Matthew chapter 21, you remember when Jesus was having some dispute with some of the Jewish leaders. And they had asked him, you know, or Jesus had asked them, they had asked Jesus, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" And they recognized the need of authority in the realm of spiritual things. Jesus turned it around and asked them a question. The baptism of John. Where did it come from? From heaven or from men? Well, they reasoned among themselves and they could not answer. Well, no, they could answer, but they did not answer Jesus because it would have been self-incriminating. But the point becomes incredibly clear that the baptism of John was from heaven, and they knew that, but they had not submitted to that. And so it's just this point that has to be made, that this baptism of John was something that was in fact from God. It was right. It was scriptural. It was for a purpose that God had seen was needed. But in the bigger picture of things, the act of baptism itself has a history even beyond this event of the baptizing in the wilderness that John did. So let's back up a little bit more. Well, in the Greek world of the first century, and Greek was the primary language of that time, the Greek word baptizo, as it is used in Mark chapter 1 that we read a moment ago, and in other passages that we are considering, that was a word that would have been very common and understood among Greek-speaking people. Like when the text says, "And so John came baptizing in the wilderness." That's the same as saying that John came baptizo in the wilderness. And that word very simply means to plunge, to immerse. And it would have been used in the Greek language in different ways. Anytime there was a talking about putting something in or immersing something, they would have said baptizo. That was understood. And so when John said to be baptized, this baptism of repentance, they understood that immersion was involved in that. That was a given in their understanding. And Greek speakers and hearers understood that word in the time of John was preaching. And the meaning was not doubted in any way. You know, it means, we express it in a Latin word, or word of Latin root, immerse. We would understand the word immerse, wouldn't we? To take something, completely submerge it, you know, in some way. And as one scholar said, no one at that time would have thought of attributing to it a different meaning, such as sprinkle or pour. Because that's not what baptizo meant. It meant to plunge or to immerse. It did not mean to sprinkle or pour. That's very different meanings. and there are other words that would mean sprinkle or pour. In the Encyclopedia of Religion by Macmillan, the point is made that the word baptism means to plunge or to immerse or to wash. It also signifies, from the period of Homer's writings onward, a rite of immersion in water. A rite, as in R-I-T-E, not right like your right hand. Rite as in a ritual or a ceremony. And what that means here, really, you know, similar to the ritual of cleaning the priest's body or hands. You remember how in the Old Testament law, you know, there were certain rituals or ceremonies that the priests would go through before they could perform their work. You know, they would have to wash themselves. Sometimes a full body cleansing, maybe it's the washing of their hands or the vessels that might be used in some way, in some service, you know, before the Lord. Just as those rites were understood by ancient Greeks, so was baptism. And so when John was preaching a baptism of repentance, there was no question as to what baptism meant. They understood. But we can think of it in this way too, in the practice of Judaism. The use of water for spiritual cleansing, that purpose was common in the Jewish world. Think about the law of Moses. How it required washing on the part of priests, again, as we mentioned there, following certain, you know, sacrifices or on certain individuals before sacrifices were made. If there was some infection that one had, there was a washing or cleansing that took place. And you think about some passages like Numbers chapter 19 or Leviticus 14, 15, and 16, where there was specific instructions given to the priest. Do you remember how they were to purify themselves and consecrate themselves before they could perform the work that they were to do, cleanse themselves with water. This is another element in our understanding, that it was water that was used for this purpose of cleansing. Now, there could be a point made that there was a purpose of hygiene in cleansing. That's a valid point to make, but it was ceremonial too. In that God recognized this as a means of cleansing before coming before Him. And so, you know, the natural method of cleansing the body by washing and bathing in water was something customary in Israel. Yeah, what about the washing of clothes? You know, that was important for sanctification. You remember when the Lord appeared before Israel at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19? And they had 3 days to prepare themselves before they were going to stand before the Lord. He came to them in the fire and cloud on Mount Sinai. And they had to consecrate themselves and wash your clothes. They had to cleanse themselves in these ways before standing before the Lord. And then there's the use of water for cleansing. It's kind of in a symbolic way in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. The emphasis in all of these examples is water. That water was used for cleansing. And you know, I don't find anything in the text that would tell us there was anything special about the water. It wasn't holy water in any way, but it was water that was used for cleansing. It was the idea, the purpose of being clean before approaching God. Now, what is not found in the Old Testament is the practice of baptism for remission of sins. I mean, that was not a part of the Old Covenant. That was not part of the Old Law in any way. But now, when you think about what some Jewish sects were doing before the turn of the first century, well, there's some interesting things to consider here. You know, nothing indicates, again, that baptism was based in any way on the Old Testament washings. There's not truly a connection of baptism with that, because that was for the purpose of physical or ceremonial cleansing. And a point might be made that these could be seen as a type or shadow of New Testament baptism. I could understand that. There's this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. You might look with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, and that is interesting for our consideration. 1 1 Peter chapter 3, that speaks of an Old Testament type and the context of what's being talked about here is, well, salvation that's in Christ. Verse 20 says, "Who formerly were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We can see the connection here. Well, number one, we can see the connection with water, that God has used water as a point or purpose of cleansing. He cleansed the world in the days of Noah and separated those who are righteous from those who are wicked in the flood. And it was water that was used in that way. And there comes that antitype which now saves us, baptism. I wonder what is the element that would be used in baptism. Well, it would be water, wouldn't it? Just like the example that we would read about or consider there with the flood. So we can see those connections. Now, ritual cleansing. Let's talk about that again for just a moment here. Ritual cleansing was a common part of the Jewish sects around the turn of the first century. And maybe one of the best examples of this comes from Qumran, which was that region there, a little village, just on the northwest side of the Dead Sea. Now, it became famous to us because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. 1947, when the first scroll was found through about 1952, where so many scrolls of the Old Testament were found. In these caves that you can see in a picture, in these caves and some others that were nearby. But that's only part of the story. It's not really about those scrolls. It's about the little village of Qumran that was right there. In fact, if you're looking at these caves, you turn around the other way and you can see the ancient village, the remnants of the foundations that was there. What was so very interesting to me, and some of the relevance of this hasn't really caught up to me to right now, really. There were several what the Jewish would call a mitzvah. It was a pool. And, you know, little pools like this where they would do their ceremonial cleansing. Now, the people who lived in this little village right here were a part of the sect of the Jews called the Essenes. We're most familiar with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but there were several others. There were about six prominent sects among the Jews. The Essenes were this group, some of them living here in Qumran, that were very strictly concerned about their purity. And they also believed that they were considered themselves guardians of divine teaching. And so they were very concerned about the scriptures that had been written. It's not a surprise to me when I think about that scrolls that were about to be destroyed by the Roman invasion in AD 70, very likely were some of the scrolls taken from Jerusalem and brought to the Essenes because they were so concerned about divine scripture that they took them and they hid them in those caves. But the part here that pertains more to our lesson is that they were very concerned about their purity. How did they purify themselves? Were they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? No, that hasn't happened yet. This was before that time. But they purified themselves in these purifying pools with water, of course, because that's what was used throughout biblical time as a point of cleansing or purification was water. And so they would go and they would dip and immerse themselves in these pools. Well, there wasn't just one. In fact, when you look around this little village like this, maybe it's a little hard to see in this picture, but just in this one shot, of course, there's a pool here, and there's a pool there, there's a pool over here. There's several, and there's steps coming down right here behind me to another pool. I didn't actually count how many there were, but there were several of these pools. This was something that they did on a daily basis, purified themselves in these pools. Now, I'm going to have to tell you that they were doing that really without a biblical authority that this is what had to happen, but this is what they were doing. And rabbinical teachings and records of that time, you know, tell us about these things that were taking place. So they cleanse themselves frequently. Well, what does that have to do with baptism? Well, directly, maybe nothing. But again, we're just looking back through a period of history. Someone asked, what is the history of baptism? Well, let's look back at history, at what did the Jewish people do to cleanse themselves. So we can go back in the Old Testament, we can find what God had required long ago, you know, about cleansing, and that of the priests cleansing themselves before they could offer service. And now we come to a time now when we're looking at these pictures right before Christ. And we see what it had come to among some, that they may have cleansed themselves daily, immersing themselves in these cleansing pools to make themselves pure. Did they know what baptizo means? Did they know what immersion meant? Well, yeah, I think very well. They understood what that meant. And something else. And I wasn't aware of this at all until just this week. I've done a lot of reading this week. Am I being really boring? Maybe I've done too much reading this week. But I had to work to understand, put some thoughts together to try to answer the question, what's the history of baptism? I don't think I'd ever thought of it in those terms. And so here's another little element. You know, in the days not long before the coming of Christ in the first century, among the Jewish people, they had adopted some ideas with regard of how to make proselytes to Judaism. That is, how to make a convert to Judaism. And they had a custom unrelated to divine guidance, might I emphasize, but they had a custom about how to make a proselyte to Judaism. And part of that tradition was baptizing proselytes 7 days after their circumcision. I did not know that. And so there was a process that they would go through when somebody wanted to become, follow the Jewish religion. And so there was a series of specific assessments that made it possible for them to try to judge the real intentions of someone who says, I want to become a proselyte. And if the candidate was worthy to adopt the Jewish religion. And after submitting to the interrogations by whomever it was that was in authority to do that at the time, then he was circumcised and later baptized before witnesses. Some accounts said baptism took place 7 days after they were circumcised, and that they did so before witnesses. And rabbinical teachings has says this, that dominated during that period of time. Baptism, next to circumcision and sacrifice, was an absolutely necessary condition to be fulfilled by a proselyte to Judaism. So this was what was happening, you know, in the years before the coming of Christ. And some have said, what some have written, that in that baptism he was immersed naked in a pool of flowing water, and then when he rose from that pool, then he was considered a true son of Israel. I'm not saying that's right, that's what they should have done. I'm just saying this is what history says. And this is what it had come to at that point. And the point being made, did they know, among the Jews, did they know what baptism meant? Indeed. At least many would have understood what baptizo meant. They understood this concept of immersion. And anyway, after their baptism, the converts would have been allowed to access sacrifices in the temple. And again, as I said, this was done without authority from a divine nature. But at least it helps us to understand some things about the history of what becomes baptism of the New Testament. And we think about the baptism of John. It seems like we started there, didn't we? Now we've kind of went way back and come back full circle. Now the baptism of John. When John the Baptist came on the scene in the first century of that Jewish world, his teaching included the necessity of baptism. And they were familiar not with just the word baptized or baptism, but they were familiar with the practice. At least some of them would have been. And the people of his day, John's baptism, again, was not based on Jewish law. But that's not where it came from. And John's baptism was not based on the tradition of the Jews. That's not where that came from. But in fact, John was called to preach by God. Luke chapter 3. Go back to Luke's account again. Luke chapter 3, where in verse 2, it says that the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And so what John was called to do is that which came from the will and the word of God. Verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Where did it come from? It came from God. That's where the instruction to do that came from. Verse 18 says, and with many other exhortations he preached to the people. What did he preach? That word which came from God. That's what he did. Verse 21, and now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended with a bodily form like a dove upon him. And in a voice that came from heaven, which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So we just get some insight then about this baptism of John and how it unfolded and where it came from. And as we said before, Matthew 21, Jesus helps to emphasize the fact that the baptism of John came from heaven, not from men. And so, those who listened to the preaching of John and submitted to the baptism that had just been authorized by God, were doing and obeying the will of God. And it's the first time in history in which a person had the opportunity to be baptized for the remission of his sins, pagan and Jewish customs notwithstanding. We put those to the side. And so, rather than submitting to the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance, we are now to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. John was that precursor of Christ. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one that was giving the cry and the call of that there's a greater one coming. And when Jesus talked about baptism, he submitted to the baptism of John. But when Jesus taught his apostles about baptism at a shortly later time, well, Jesus had something to say. He said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Tells his apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. Did they know what it meant to be baptized? I think they did. I don't think there was any question about what it meant to be immersed. Or what was the element to be used? That water is what would be used. That's always what had been used for any kind of cleansing in the eyes of God, physical or ceremonial cleansing. It was water that was used. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. No question about what baptism was. They would have understood that. And when we think about these texts and others, not one time is there a record that says, and the people were confused and didn't know what to do. No, there's nothing like that. And many raised a ruckus saying, what do you mean to be baptized? No, there's no question about what John was saying or what Jesus was saying, or later what the apostles were saying with regard to being baptized. They all understood what that meant. Soon it was the apostles who were teaching after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We've looked at this passage so much, we're not going to spend time in Acts chapter 2, but just to make the point that now it's the apostles that were preaching Jesus Christ. And at the preaching of Jesus Christ, there were those who fully believed that He was the Son of God. And brethren, what should we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It took some further exhortation, verse 40 says. But then there were 3,000 who gladly received His word and were baptized. Just an interesting thought here. One time I had someone say, maybe it's been more than once, I don't remember, but I remember one time someone said, "You mean to tell me that in Jerusalem in one day 3,000 were baptized?" I said, "No, I'm not telling you anything. It's what the Lord said." See, it's right. We read it right there. It's what the Lord said. And he says, "So you're saying that they were all immersed?" I said, "Well, that's what baptized means, to immerse." He says, "There's no way that 3,000 people could be baptized in that little town of Jerusalem in one day, immersion." And I said, really just based on faith, it had to be that way. I mean, I don't know how they did it. I don't know if it took all day or if it took all night. But I know that they were all baptized by immersion because that's what baptized means. And that's what John's baptism was. And that was my explanation. And I believe that to be true. But there's something else I can kind of add to the equation now. Something that I didn't really fully comprehend before. How did they baptize 3,000 people on that day? Well, they went to places of water. I thought at one time, I wonder if a whole bunch of them got together and they walked over to the Jordan River, which is not next door. That would have been a bit of a walk. But there had been a lot of water there. No, there's no need for that. There was water in Jerusalem. I mean, they could have gone to the Pool of Bethesda. I mean, this picture, it's hard to see much here. But there's a sizable pool of Bethesda that we can read about in the days of Jesus. You can see this lower pool area here, the steps coming down into it. And who knows how far it goes over here that's not been excavated yet, or how far that way. But there was the pool of Bethesda. There's baptizing that could have taken place right there. Or well, at the pool of Siloam. Quite sizable, the area. And only a small portion of it has been excavated. I don't know how far it continues to go that way or how far it goes this way. And they haven't even begun to excavate the stairs, perhaps that other on the other side, because there are houses there. So there were sizable pools. And then what about the Mizpah? You know, those ceremonial pools that can be found. You know, like we saw up at Qumran a few moments ago. But around Jerusalem, when the Jews came to Jerusalem for the feast days, and before offering sacrifices had to be purified, where did they go? Well, perhaps to those pools. Or maybe they went to some of the ceremonial mizpah, the ceremonial pools that all around Jerusalem. There's quite a few of them that have been excavated just like this. They're not real big. You put two or three people down there and baptizing could have easily taken place here. And some archaeologists have said there must be at least 100 of these in and around Jerusalem. How did they baptize 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? They went to the water, and they didn't have to go too far where they could be immersed. And so, the history of baptism. I mean, we don't have to know all of these facts about baptism to understand God's plan. And we are buried with Christ in baptism. We are buried into His death. And the very word baptism, meaning baptizo, meaning immersion, to plunge, it's not so hard to figure out if we take just what the text says. But some become so very confused because of what all the noise and chatter about baptism. Well, you can pour or you can sprinkle. You know, all of these things that are said, none of which can be found in Scripture in this way. Baptism. You know, like the hearers of the word of the first century, we can understand what baptism is and its purpose. We can understand that. Salvation is not found without the cleansing that comes through baptism. And the doctrines that are contrived by the minds of men deny the role of baptism for salvation, but Scripture affirms it. And so we'll have to choose. Which are we going to believe? The doctrines of men or that which comes from God? Baptism into Jesus Christ for remission of sins is still available today by the same means as was used in the New Testament by the apostles in Acts in chapter 2. Water. Water is what is used. Water is what is always was used for the cleansing of the people of God. And when we look at the New Testament, we come to fully understand that those who would be the people of God were buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. And today we can do the same thing. And we can find the same hope of forgiveness of sins, salvation, that those disciples found in the first century. And again, I would have to say that we have to understand that outside of baptism for remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ by immersion, there is not forgiveness. There is not salvation. Because that's what the text says. If you've not become a baptized believer, and you've been wondering about that, and you've struggled with that, or you've had some kind of a baptism called that by the ideas and doctrines of men and realize that you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, why would you wait? Here's what the Bible says. Would you accept it? Would you obey it? Salvation depends on it. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way, would you come as we stand?